Works best when you turn it on. Thank you, Carlos, and thank you for that golf clap. Very Masters. Very good. I know you didn't know. I thought he was getting ready to do something even more. I thought, is that it? Is there more? So it was great, Carlos. Thank you so much. That's cool. His eye is on the sparrow, right? So you know he's watching you. And then you sing, right? And you sing because you got to have a reason to sing. All right, this morning, if you have your handout, and I hope you do, your little green handout, you always need it. You should always have it. Shame on you if you don't have it. But today you especially need it, and you'll see why in a little bit. But the title of my sermon today is a hymn that many of you may be familiar with, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And we're continuing in Jonah, so you kind of get the gist, I guess, of that. But a little about this hymn. It's one of the most loved hymns in the latter part of the 19th century. And the writing of the text is remarkable considering that the author was completely blind. And he describes his work to put this together. He said he wrote it as the fruit of much suffering. Now, that doesn't sound attractive, does it? But there is fruit in suffering, especially if you believe a sovereign God is over all of life, everything that comes into your life, including suffering. George Matheson, was born in Glasgow, Scotland, March 27th, 1842. As a boy, he had partial vision, and after he began attending Glasgow University, he became totally blind at the age of 18. He graduated, however, from Glasgow and finished the seminary of the Church of Scotland with high honors, despite having this handicap. In 1886, he became the pastor of St. Bernard's Parish Church in Edinburgh, which had 2,000 members. He became one of Scotland's renowned preachers, loved by the people of Edinburgh, and who attracted large crowds. Although Matheson never married, he was assisted by his beloved sister. She even learned Greek, Latin, and Hebrew in order to help him out in his study of theology. Angie, you going to help me with that? Okay, all right, yay, I can't wait for that. She also became his co-worker in helping him in his pastoral duties. Popular account of why George Matheson wrote this text, pain, suffering. His fiancée left him before his marriage when she found out that he was going to be totally blind and just did not want to live with a man who could not see. There are some phrases in the hymn, and so again, that's why I tell you, you've got your little handout here. If you look on the back side, and we'll get to it more thoroughly in a minute, but the back side of the hymn, or the back side of the handout, has the words to the hymn in there. And there are some phrases in the hymn that reflect his broken heart, such as flickering torch and borrowed ray in the second stanza, and then the tracing of the rainbow through the rain in the third stanza, and finally the cross in the last verse. Dr. Matheson did leave an account of his writing of this hymn. He says, my hymn was composed in the manse of Inelin, I guess that's a description of a location, on the evening of June 6th, 1882. I was at the time alone. It was the day of my sister's marriage. So kind of picture what might be going through his mind there. Kind of bittersweet, I'm sure. It was the day of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me which was known only to myself and which caused me the most severe mental suffering. He never says what it is. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression rather of having it dictated to me by some inward voice than of working it out myself. I am quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or any correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All the other verses I have ever written are manufactured articles, but this one came like a dayspring on high. I have never been able to gain once more the same fervor in my writing. And so the third stanza there, as you see, says, O joy that seekest me through pain. Joy seeking you through your pain, through suffering. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. So think about that. Joy seeking us through pain and suffering. What a strange concept. One that we may never desire, if we're honest, yet we may find ourselves most grateful for it and one day eternally grateful. This morning we continue our series called Fear Driven. We're going to spend a little more time with the prophet Jonah. Last week we ended our time together, if you were with us. And we were looking at Jonah, and he's God's representative. And if you recall, he traded a healthy, appropriate, honoring fear of the Lord for a paralyzing fear that flowing out of a disobedient heart. But we also saw some cool things. We saw how some lost sailors at the same time traded their paralyzing fear for a beautiful and God-honoring and God-knowing fear. So take your Bible, turn to the book of Jonah. It's toward the end of the Old Testament there. Let's see here. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at one of the Bibles there in front of you under the chair. You can grab that, turn to page 774, and you will find Jonah there. Let's see if I can get there. All right. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There we go. All right. We're going to look at verse 17 of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, which is 10 verses. Before we do, let's pray. Father God, we come before you during this worship service, and we come to a place in the service where your word has a great opportunity to speak to our hearts. And Lord, our hearts today represent one of many soils in Jesus' parable. And so we want it to be a soil that's ready, a soil where the worship that we've experienced, the giving that we've just had the privilege to do, and even this week, all the things we've absorbed, all the things we perhaps have suffered or have faced, have all been tilling the ground of our soil that we might open it up wide and receive the seed of your word today. Some need to receive the seed of your word for true biblical salvation, and I always pray, God, that that would be the case here. The fact that you would save anyone is a miracle, and you are under no obligation to save a single soul. And yet in your grace and in your goodness and in your mercy and in your just tremendous love and patience, you do. You save lost people, and you glorify yourself. And though many here may know you as Savior and Lord, we still need to receive that seed afresh. We need to have hearts that are open to the changes you want to make in our lives and how you want to chip away at us till we look more like your Son, and how you want us to represent you more and find our fulfillment in you. We want to be satisfied in you, and you're most glorified when we are most satisfied in you. So would you be glorified in our listening this morning? Would you be glorified in our response to you today? May we be ready to say, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for your love and your grace, and apply what your word has for us today. So go with us now. Holy Spirit, do a work only you can do. And may we be worshiping you as we do this. And we pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. That's where we left off last week. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, you know, last week we said the first section there kind of read like an epic movie. You could picture, you could see it. This still reads like an epic movie. You know, this would be like what, Jonah 2, The Search for Jonah, or something along those lines, but still has that big epic feel that an adult and a kid can appreciate. But fear and disobedience may have landed Jonah where we find him today, and yet as we see, God is in control of absolutely all of it. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man, the heart is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It makes up the man, the real person behind the eyes. The heart of a man plans his way. We plan our way, we plan our course, we plan our way, but the Lord establishes the steps. We can make all the plans in the world, best laid plans of mice and men, as we say, but at the end of the day, a sovereign Lord establishes firmly where we are and where we're going. So for my time in this text, I offer you the following. Number one, God's salvation is overwhelming. God's salvation is overwhelming, and we need it because it replaces an unhealthy fear. Look again at the first part of verse 17 there. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I suspect we've all had numerous appointments during our lives, no matter how long you or I have lived, but I'll bet none of us have had an appointment with a fish. Now, you might say, you know, I have an appointment with a fish, meaning you're going to go fishing or something along those lines, but we've not had an appointment with a fish, at least not the appointment that Jonah had here. This appointment was part of God's plans for his man, for his representative Jonah. In fact, what you're seeing here in this text is God's love, God's provision, God's grace, God's wisdom, God's power, and God's salvation all wrapped up into one divine appointment. And when we see this word appointed used in Scripture, it most often refers to something God does. It refers to something God does. It speaks of something God has initiated and something God, through His power, brings to pass for God's purposes. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read the following. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart for this. I, there it is, appointed you a prophet to the nations. You, this wasn't your deal. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, who we know is God in human flesh, we read this, and he, Jesus, appointed, who? 12, whom he also named apostles. Why? So that they might be with him, number one, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. There's that appointing again. In John 15:16, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask, I want you to be a praying people to my Father. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then Paul and Barnabas in Acts spoke to Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue there at Antioch, and the Jews refused to receive the gospel. And at one point, I think Paul says, well, a door is now open to the Gentiles. And so when they heard this in Acts 13, verse 48, we read this, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So there's an appointment going on here. And so for rebellious, running from God Jonah, God appointed a great fish to swallow him up. And God's salvation is so like that. God's salvation is like that. When God saves a person, he saves the whole person. There's no, you know, such thing as a partial saving or a partial salvation with God. Now, you might be thinking, well, if Jonah is God's man, if Jonah is God's prophet, his representative, is he not saved? Is he not God's man? He is. But see, salvation is a work of God for your life, for all of life. When we say that God saves a person, he has saved them, he is saving them, and he will save them. To say that God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah is to say that what God appointed for Jonah consumed him, literally. Jonah was completely consumed by that which God appointed for him. Jonah is in the fish, he's completely surrounded, he's encased in the fish, and this is all God's doing not only because the scripture teaches it, but because no man would ever come up with this idea. Nobody would have this kind of thought. You see, God saves in ways you and I never would. God saves people that you and I never would. He calls to himself those we would not call. He's so different from us. That's because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. But this is God's doing. God saves in ways we never would. The fish here is not the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. The storm and Jonah being tossed into the ocean are the consequences of his disobedience and the consequences of his unhealthy fear. The fish is God's rescue. The fish is God's dish here. God's provision for God's man. Now, God saves in ways we never would, and God's salvation is really beyond our comprehension. Think about it this way. Is it not the same with the cross of Jesus Christ? I mean, would anyone ever provide the greatest victory in all of human history and choose to do it through the suffering and death, the appearance of weakness and defeat of someone who is the Son of God? You know, I think about me and Angie have been reading together the crucifixion account from different gospels, and you know, part of it talks about the those who were walking by, probably Pharisees and scribes, things like that, and they were mocking Jesus, looking up, and they literally said in their mocking tone, "Well, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And while that's a mocking, sinful attitude that the scripture teaches, it's really an accurate question. It doesn't make sense. If you're the Son of God, why? Why would you allow yourself? Why would you not come down and show all of your power? So it's beyond our comprehension, because we would never do it this way. And when I say God's salvation is beyond our comprehension, I do not mean the concept of someone dying in this way is beyond us. And Roman crucifixion was a common thing. Thousands and thousands of people died in this way. What I'm saying is that the value and the beauty of the blood-stained cross must be revealed to us. Our eyes have to be opened by the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, the cross will forever remain a stumbling block and or absolute foolishness to our finite minds. When Jonah was consumed by God's fish appointment, the good news was he no longer feared the storm. He had a completely different issue now consuming him and a different issue to deal with. The storm and drowning in the sea no longer consumed God's man, and it is not the way you and I would do it, and it is not the way we'd want it done to us. And I suspect there's things you're walking through. I suspect there's situations and circumstances that you are facing. You may be on the verge of despair and discouragement and depression today because of the things, the information, the truth of what you're dealing with. And you would say, oh, this is not how this is supposed to go. But God's ways are not our ways. And we say that, and I can say that. I could take Ron and say, you know, me and Ron are a lot alike. Me and Ron think very different on certain things. And I might say, you know, Ron and I think differently on this subject. And, of course, the next thing would most likely be, well, my view's better because that's why I think. And Ron say, well, his view's better. Here's the thing. We may say that God's ways are not our ways, but the reality of it is what we struggle to believe is that they're better. That they're better. And they are better. They come from God. They therefore must be better, and they are. So are you struggling to believe that what God's allowing into your life is good in some way? It's good. That which is consuming your thoughts and your time and your mind and your emotion, whatever it is, that which is consuming your life at the moment may very well be God's good and absolutely loving provision for you. And the challenge for us this morning is to trust that it is. To choose to trust that it is, not feel like it is. Feelings are the caboose of the train. Decisions, choices are the engine. We drive the train, eventually the feelings will catch up. Trust that it is. So number one, God's salvation is overwhelming, replacing unhealthy fear. Number two, we see from this text that death brings life in God's kingdom, providing healthy fear. Death brings life in God's kingdom, providing healthy fear. Look again at the second half of verse 17. It says simply, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you can't help but see that there's an upside downness to everything God does. It's not only that God's ways are different and God's ways are higher and God's ways are better, they're just, almost totally the opposite of what you and I would think or do in a given moment. It's an upside downness to his ways. Think about it this way. God's kingdom and man's efforts to build his own kingdom could not be any more different. One is a kingdom of life and light, and we like that. That sounds good. That sounds right. It is. The other kingdom is of darkness and death, and I can say that all day, and yet there's something about me and my flesh that's still drawn to that darkness and death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a kingdom, there's a building, there's an effort, there's a way that seems right, but its end is the way to death. One kingdom calls for the storing up of treasure in heaven, while the other kingdom says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Get all you can and can all you get, right? One says to gain one's life, he must first lose it for Jesus Christ and the gospel, while the other says, that's just crazy talk. That makes no sense to me at all. One says the way of freedom is by being a slave to Jesus Christ, while the other says freedom is doing what you want, when you want, how you want, with who you want, all you want. Jesus even said in John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, and you know what, anything he says after that's got to be big, right? Like, get this, wake up, this is big time stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Oh, but if it dies, like, this is great. If it dies, it bears much fruit. There's no fruit bearing without death. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Does that sound familiar? Of course it sounds familiar, right? In Matthew 12:39-40, when the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, do another sign for us, perform another miracle, do another trick, show us something else. We read that Jesus said this, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Why was Jonah in the fish 3 days and three nights? Because that's how long it takes to be good and dead. That's how long it takes to die. Now, he wasn't physically dead, but it does take 3 days and three nights at least to be declared officially dead when buried. All right? That's why at least that many days. And while Jonah was not physically dead inside the fish, he needed time to die to himself. He needed time to have a good, thorough funeral service for Jonah. How often do we hear stories? Some of the best stories you'll ever hear of people's times of the greatest spiritual growth are in long hospital stays and sicknesses, long battles with diseases, and prison sentences. What is it about those things that end up making for such great growth stories? Why do you suppose that is? Well, because in such places, you don't have all the world to keep your mind occupied with things other than who you are, who God is, and what your life is about. It just simplifies everything. It cuts through everything. Jesus says, he who loses his life will find it. And God will often, out of his love and his grace, help us to lose it so he can help us to find it. It's not the help we want, it's the help we need. And death is needed. Death is required initially for the unsaved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you need to die to yourself. That is not an attractive statement. I'm not here to flatter you. It's an offensive statement. The gospel is offensive. You are born a sinner. You are born an enemy of God, and you will go to hell as an enemy of God unless there's a change in your life, unless you surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you need to die initially upon salvation. The unbeliever needs to die to self, and the believer needs to die in regular doses throughout the believer's life. So there's multiple funeral services Gene needs to have for himself. And some of you need to help Gene have those funeral services. Sometimes that's why, you know, I have a wife. She helps me with some of these funeral services. You know, I appreciate if she wouldn't invite everybody and, you know, do the whole eulogy thing, but sometimes that's what we need. We need the truth, and we need to die to ourselves. And dying to self doesn't come easy. You can be confronted with what you absolutely positively know is true and just go, I'm just not going to accept that right now. But you know in your heart of hearts it's true. So where do you need to die? Where do you need to die to your way, to your plan? And here's a more important question. When's the last time you got alone with the Lord and took inventory of those things that matter? Who you are, who God is, and what your life is really about. I think it was my 50th birthday, and Angie and maybe even the kids had helped her put like a montage of photographs of me on the computer and everything. And now, this is bad, but, you know, I've done a lot of funerals over the last 20 years. And, you know, funerals have a lot of, like, you know, a lot of times they'll say, oh, we're going to show all these pictures, stuff like that. Now, the family went to great lengths. I mean, there's pictures of me as a baby, me in the West Henderson High School marching band playing my trumpet and looking like a total dork. You know, it's just all these kind of things. And then leading up to, to my whole life. And they're like, isn't this great? I'm just like, I'm looking at my own funeral service. This is terrible. You know, where do I go from here? You know, what's left? I mean, I was really sad after that, and it's still in the computer system at home. I don't go watch it because I'm going, well, I guess you've already got the funeral prepared, at least that portion when it comes time to die. So that's kind of what we need. But we need to go, what am I building? In the end, if this is it, and you know what, pretty much wherever you are now is wherever you're going to be unless there's some major change. So when's the last time you just got with God and said, God, I need to take inventory of what really matters? Not anything else, just me standing before you, giving an account of my life. God, help me to prioritize today. And number three, a grateful heart honors the Lord, takes time to develop, and must be tested. Now, Jonah's not where he needs to be. I know it kind of sounds like he is here, and we're going to see this prayer that he prays. It's a great prayer. It's a good model prayer for us. But a grateful heart honors God. And we're getting close to Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful and grateful. But it takes time to develop. It takes chipping away to develop. Just when you think you got it. It's kind of like humility. Just when you think you're humble, well, that was it. You lost it. But look again at chapter 2. It says, then, that's a very important word, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. After 3 days and three nights, Jonah's now ready to talk. He's now ready to deal. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He's giving you kind of a play-by-play here. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Not the belly of the fish, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you, okay, not the dudes, not the mariners, you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Acknowledging God as creator of it all. Then I said, ah, all right, here we go. Now we got some. I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He still has hope. He still has faith here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He's singing it now. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of this steadfast love that you offer. But, oh, here's what I'm going to do. I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. What you've told me to do, I'm going to do. What I have vowed, I will pay. Why? Because salvation is all you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord speaks to the fish, and it vomits Jonah out on dry land. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're starting to see some change in God's called representative. Now we're seeing some evidence that he's dying to himself, he's dying to his sinful desires, and he's turning toward God and the will of God. And now he prays to the Lord. Remember before, he didn't say nothing. God said, go, didn't even speak. I don't want to talk to you. I'm going just the opposite direction. He said nothing. And notice in his prayer how he says, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me, past tense. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. This is past tense. When you're in the belly of death or Sheol, the belly of a fish starts to look pretty good. God's at work here. God's changing his perspective. He's now talking with the Lord. He's now acknowledging God's hand in placing him in the ocean. He's speaking of just how close to actual death he was there in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. But then the second half of verse 6, it was God who brings him up. He brings his life up from the pit. And he even says, "Oh, Lord, my God." He's getting personal now. He's pouring his heart out now. This prayer is very personal because it speaks of God working very personally in the life of his called representative. You see, it's one thing to go through life acknowledging and even learning corporately like we do in this place about God and the God who saves and the God who provides and the God who delivers. It's great, and we should learn those things. But it's another thing to know God and walk with him personally, intimately, and to experience his provision and his love for you personally. It's one thing to say, "For God so loved the world." It's another thing to say, "God so loved me." It's another thing to think and philosophically and theologically say, "Yes, God has loved everyone. He loves all." But to go, "I know he loves me. I know he's provided for me." That's because when the God of the universe, the one who made the sea and the dry land, as Jonah said last week, does a work in your life, it touches you at the deepest level, and no one can take it away from you. No one can change how you feel about what's happened to you, that God loves you, God cares about you, God's answered your prayer. It moves you in such a way that you must express your gratitude, and that's what we see here. It changes you, and you need to be changed. It changes me, and I need God to change me. And God doesn't just save a person and then keep on saving them, past, present, and future, so they can live their lives and then check back with him one day in heaven. No, he saves everyone that he saves. They might be used by him, know him more intimately, and be fulfilled in him. And out of Jonah pours this gratitude that an encounter with the living God will bring. And as he says there in verse 9, he says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now that sounds to me like a man who's being molded. That sounds like a man who's growing in his walk with the Lord. And in verse 10, the scripture tells us simply that the Lord spoke to the fish, which, very interesting. He spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. I don't care what situation or circumstance. I don't care how you want to clean it up. A picture of vomit is never an attractive picture. All right, so how it happened and how it looked probably was pretty disgusting. It would be all over Instagram or Facebook or some video. They say, "Did you see this? Oh, can you stand this?" That's what took place, and that may not paint an attractive picture, but God has now placed Jonah back in the game. God has placed Jonah back in the game. God has given Jonah another chance to turn and to obey the Lord. Now Jonah is granted another opportunity by God's grace to see which type of fear he's going to live with. Is he going to walk in the healthy, God-honoring kind, or the paralyzing, bring trouble on yourself, Jonah, because you want your own way kind? And yet what we see here is the patience and mercy of the Lord in this story. His love, literally and figuratively, is truly a love that will not let his children go. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that you're not holding on to God, but he is holding on to you, and he will not let you go? So whatever you're going through, what uncertainties you're facing, the things that you're afraid of, those are things that God is using to hold you, to grip you. That you may be gripped by fear, but there's a greater hand gripping the whole thing. Listen, I want to, for invitation this morning, I want you to take this handout. I want you to look at the words of this song. I don't know if it follows exactly what you're going to hear, but I want you to have it in front of you so you can read it and take it in. Personalize the best you can as you listen to this song sung. And then Carlos will come, and we'll give you a real opportunity to come and come before the altar and respond to God this morning.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul. I give thee back. seekest me through pain.
If you don't like that, you're a sad person. I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of stuff you need to fill your mind with. That's the stuff you need to be singing. You take stuff like that in and the Word of God, that's what's going to pour out to you. So what response do you need to have this morning? Carlos is going to come. We're going to have an invitation song for you to respond to the Lord. Maybe you just need to come this morning and say, God, I just want to acknowledge that you love me. I want to thank you for the grace that you show me. I mean, again, a blind man writing those words, penning those words, and the truth, the cross, the red, the blood that was shed. I'm just so thankful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a fish story unlike any other. And we thank you that in something so mesmerizing and visual to us, we can see that your love will never let us go. You are the hound of heaven. You pursue your children, and your children will be found by you and then held in the grip of your grace. We thank you for your amazing grace this morning. We thank you for a love that stays with us when we try to run away, even as the words of that song is penned, that we might flee from you. Oh God, forgive us when we flee. Forgive us when we turn to our own way. So clear when Isaiah says that each of us has turned to his own way, but God, you laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so we thank you for that. So Lord, this morning, I don't know where each person is, but we've got our struggles, and we've got our challenges, and we have sin to confess, and we have a great God to profess. And so I pray during this invitation time that your people will respond to you. And if there's any here today that need to come home to you, receive you as Savior, Lord, Master, and King, and experience a love that despite all circumstances of this earth will not let us go, but holds us for heaven and eternity, I pray they would receive your Son as their Savior today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.